So you think that that's important? It's a good thing Mark is here. Okay.
It's a good thing you're here.
Yeah. Can everybody hear now?
Yeah. I don't want to be critical, Bill.
You don't want to be?
That's not a good idea. Have that one leg raised up and one down. Let's refocus your back off. Want me to move that for you to somewhere else? But you're really uneven.
It doesn't seem to be
No,
you.
Oh, me?
You're uneven.
Oh, on that thing?
You got one leg up.
This thing?
Want me to move that for you somewhere?
Yeah, let's slide this table over that way a little bit.
There goes the leg.
There, okay. That's good.
Straighten the leg out.
Jeez, that thing weighs about 100 pounds. Well, this is glued down.
Yeah, you can't move that. I mean, you just have to take the table where it's going to be.
Is that good?
That's good. Okay, we have enough help now to to get this back on track. Okay, well, we're going to be studying in verse 29 down through chapter 5, verse 10, Lord willing. And so I'd like to have somebody volunteer. We read chapter 4, studied this last, actually 2 weeks ago, excuse me, down to verse 31. So I'd like to have somebody start at verse 32 and read down through chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 32, down through chapter 5, verse 10. And you can read it either from your own translation or from the screen or from the handouts, whichever way is more comfortable to you. So, okay, Dave.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sins of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord.
Thank you, Dave. Let's pray. Father, it is with such grateful hearts that we come before you this morning, asking that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and our minds to understand these truths and to understand how to apply them in our lives. I just pray, Lord, that you would use the Word of God to encourage, to teach, to discipline, to encourage whatever the ministry should be to our particular hearts. Thank you for this time together. May the Spirit of God indeed do the teaching, for he is the author of this book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to verse 32. And that's the third question on your sheet. What are some things that we must add? Remember, we're talking about in this scripture passage things that that we put away. When you are saved, when you trust Christ, you put away the old way of life, the old things that you did. And everybody does them. I mean, there just isn't any discrepancy there. The Word of God is absolutely clear. But when we become Christians, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become a new person. And the new person is instructed to put away old things and to put on new things. And I shared that example that Russ Moore, pastor, our prior pastor, used as an illustration when he had his grandfather's coat, heavy coat, and he put that on, symbolic of putting on the life in Christ and putting it off, taking it off, putting off the old self. So that's what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about putting off the old ways of life, the old way that you lived, and putting on the new way of living in Christ. So let's look at some of these verses. Romans 12, verse 10. And somebody else look up 1 Corinthians 13:4. And someone else look up Colossians 3, 12, and 13. We'll just read those verses.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor.
Okay. Be tender-hearted toward one another. That's the things that we are to add. 1 Corinthians 13:4.
Love is patient.
Go ahead.
Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant.
Okay, that's how to be tender-hearted one to another. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, of course, is the love chapter. That's the place where the Word of God just says this is how you are to live. Colossians 3, 12 and 13.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you.
You know, this is one of the things that is probably more prevalent in our lives than what we would like to think. What the scripture is saying here is to forgive one another, as in essence forgive one another as God has forgiven you. And how is it that God has forgiven us? How would you describe that?
Generously.
Okay, generously. And well, Doc?
He forgave us of all our sins.
All of our sins. Did he hold back anything? I mean, did he hold any grudges?
No.
He just forgave us, absolutely forgave us of every sin, everything. He just wipes it out. And we are, in general, not doing that. We forgive, but then tomorrow we bring it up again. And God doesn't do that. God doesn't forgive you today and then bring it up tomorrow and say, I remember this. He what the scripture says is he puts your sins behind his back. He forgets them, wipes them out. And you and I are supposed to do the same thing. It's not easy. Especially when you're right. Does everybody know that? When you're right, you know you're right, and you know they're wrong, and they should be held accountable for it. You know that's true of God. He's right. He's always right. And aren't you glad he doesn't treat you that way? He doesn't say, I'm right, you're wrong, I am not going to forgive you for that.
Do you ever think he gets tired of us going back with the same load of sin, and we do it over and over and feel we're wrong?
Well, the only thing I can say to that, Dorothy, is the disciples came to Jesus at one time, and Peter, who was always right out front and was quite proud of his capabilities, said, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody who comes to me with the same thing? Day after day, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And what he was saying there when he said seven times is the general rule in the Jewish community was if you did it three times, you could forgive them three times, but after that, don't forgive them. So he was coming to Jesus and saying, how many times should I forgive them? Seven times? So he's saying, I'm willing, I hear what you're saying, I'm willing to do seven times. Is that good? Look at me, Lord, how good am I? And what did Jesus say?
490.
Not seven, but 70 times seven. And Bob has already figured it out without the slide rule, 490 times. And I've thought, well, you know, there's some people that would actually mark that down. 35, 36, 30. But the whole idea of saying 70 times 7 is saying no limit. No limit. You just keep coming back. And that's the way God forgives us. He forgives us without limit. And he does so, the scripture says, without holding any grudges. He doesn't come back and say, you turkey, this is the 96th time I've forgiven you for this. He doesn't do that. He just absolutely forgives it and says it's just as though you have never sinned. Justified. That's what the word justified means. Just as if I never sinned. So he just wipes it out. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So thankful that he does that. But you know, it is hard. It really is hard. And I can tell you where the struggles usually happen for believers. Believers usually struggle with forgiving other believers. You know, if it's an unsaved person and they're doing something wrong, you just kind of say, well, okay, they're unsaved, and probably I'll just kind of forget about that because they're not saved anyhow. But when it's another person in the church, and particularly in church leadership. And I say that because I've been in church leadership and I have seen what happens, how people will attack the pastor. I'll tell you what. We ought to pray for our pastor. Just pray for... Pastors have a big bullseye on their back. I mean, people... It doesn't matter what you do. This is the truth. It does not matter what they do. You cannot please everybody. Somebody in the congregation will say, well, you should have done that 2 years ago. You know? They're going to criticize you if you did it because you didn't do it soon enough. They're going to criticize you if you did it because you didn't do it the right way.
Music pastors need a lot of this. Because
we are
very unforgiving when they don't do it our way.
Right.
Exactly. So, examine your own heart and see. People in leadership particularly have a difficult time because they're trying to do what the Lord is leading them to. And you might just stand back and say, you know what? Maybe the Lord is leading them to that, and if I'm criticizing him, I'm criticizing the Lord. So the heart of these words that Paul is giving here to the church at Ephesus is just examine yourself. And be careful how you're judging another person. So, Colossians 3, 12 and 13, I guess we read that one. So what is, excuse me, what is our example in this kind of living? Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be what? Be imitators of God as beloved children. There's only one place that I have that I'm aware of in the New Testament scriptures that the word doesn't say it exactly that way. Be imitators of God. There is one place where Paul says, be imitators of me. And I've always thought that that was an arrogant thing for Paul to say. Why in the world would you say, be imitators of me? And I think the answer is because Paul just examined himself and lived by these words, and he could say, you do exactly as I do and you'll be okay. Because he was absolutely living by these words. I don't want to ever say that. I just want to say, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. And you can look at your own life and say, would I be comfortable saying, be imitators of me? We should be. We should be living that way. But maybe we're not. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He's using Old Testament language there, something that the Jewish people in his congregation here at Ephesus would understand. The offerings that were made, the burnt offerings, scripture says the smoke would ascend up and that was a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of God. He smelled that and he understood that it was a sacrifice for sins and he was pleased with that. And what Paul is saying here is you should walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ was that offering. He was that sacrifice. And as he gave himself up, that was an aroma to God, a pleasing aroma. He was satisfied with that because of the complete and perfect sacrifice for sin. Now, we talked about the fact that if you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 are all, if you could bundle them together, those three chapters are Paul's description, absolutely true, of the blessings that God has given us. He has just poured grace upon us, chose us before the foundation of the world, seated us at the right hand of God, at the right hand of Jesus. We are ascended. He has sees us right now as being seated there with God. If you look at chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, it is just grace, grace, grace. He has poured out his grace and mercy on us. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are not that. They are what your responsibility is. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is what God has done for you. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is what you need to do for him. The way you should live. And he addresses some very personal things. He's going to talk about marriage. He's going to talk about husbands. He's going to talk about wives. He's going to talk about children. He's going to talk about relationships. He's going to talk about the position that we have as far as spiritual warfare. He's going to talk about the weapons that we have. This is a very personal thing. It's in direct contrast to chapters 1, 2, and 3. So you remember I said that in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's going to get personal. He's going to get downright meddling. And so, I mean, he's already been there. Therefore, be imitators of God. If I could use today's language, what Paul is saying here is shape up. Shape up. God has done everything for you. He has given you the Spirit of God. He has given you all of these things. Shape up. Let's look at verse 3. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. If you look at it, that's an older translation. If you look at the new translation, which is on your sheets, verse 3 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There are so many things in that verse that need to be examined. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 13, and 1 Corinthians 5, 11. And somebody else look up 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 20.
Verse 6, 13 is, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
It's Romans 6, 13.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I was going to say, wait. Okay, I'm sorry. Romans 6:13.
and do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
Yep. Keep your bodies as instruments of life to God. 1 Corinthians 5:11.
As such, for some of you, for you were worse, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Was that it?
That was 6:11.
1 Corinthians 5:11.
Now I have written to you, not that you come to anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetousness, or idolatry, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to meet with such a person.
So there's some very strong language there. And by the way, that was carried out at the church at Corinth because there was a man there who was living in horrible sin. He was having relations with his father's wife, probably a divorce situation. And did I lose it again?
No, the mic's fine.
Oh. Okay. And in that particular case, Paul's counsel to the church is cast him out of the church. Throw him out. And the church did that. And the man repented and came back and tried to come back in fellowship to the church, and the church just absolutely refused to let him back in. And so Paul wrote to them and said, if he has repented and he has cut off that sin, let him back in. And but those are very strong words. Paul said, "Don't even have company with them. Don't be involved with them." And we're going to talk about one of the instructions that he gives down here that, as we look at them, that are going to be. Well, what does that mean? How do we do that? Let's go on and take a look at that. Some of these other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20.
Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By this power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her and body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
One of the things that I would encourage you to do, I have been doing this myself over the past few weeks as I was preparing to be able to present this passage. If you search the scriptures and look up the things that are related to sexual misconduct, you will be absolutely amazed at how much this is discussed. We don't discuss it much in class or from the pulpit. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that if you look at it in the scripture, it is a very prevalent topic. It is something that Paul spent a lot of time talking about himself. He says, do you not understand that your bodies are the temple of God? Don't put your body in a position where it is linked to a prostitute or linked to sexual improper. Got the words right there somewhere. Just keep yourself clean. Keep yourself pure. Don't do anything that would dishonor Christ. You are dishonoring His body. Remember, we've been studying as we went along in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that He has made, we are adopted into Him. We are members of His body. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And that's why it says here later, in one of these later verses, is don't grieve the Holy Spirit who is in you. So we have, we're members of His body. We have His Holy Spirit in us. How can we do the sexual immorality? That's the line there.
One of the prophets was commanded to marry a prostitute. You know why and what?
Yeah, that whole thing was to be an object lesson of God's forgiveness and rebuke to the nation of Israel because they had gone off and done that. They had gone off and they were worshiping idols, they were worshiping all these kinds of things, and He gave them that example and said this is wrong and illustrated it by that method. So
he married her. He wasn't doing prostitution.
No. No,
he married her.
He married her, yeah. Yep. Okay, so what is associated with this impure behavior? Look at verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness and silly talk. When I first started to work here in Fort Wayne, I happened to come into an engineering organization, and there was one fellow who was a kind of the leader in the engineering group. He didn't have a managerial role. He's just a leader amongst the engineers. But you know, my recollection of him, and if I had to put a label over the top of him, it would be this: impure, filthy. You could not talk to him in a small group, at the water fountain, wherever, within a minute or two, there would be some filthy joke, some off-color thing, some comment about a secretary. It was just, you guaranteed. And there must be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Somebody made a comment, made an observation, and said, made this statement, and I thought, wow, this is worth thinking about. The statement was this: you can tell a lot about a person by what they laugh at. And it doesn't matter whether it's at the water cooler or whether it's on a boob tube or whether it's on in the newspaper or where it's at. And having heard that and having started to try to apply that in my own life, I look at that and I think, now why is that true? Why is what Paul is saying here? There should be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. Why is he saying that, other than the fact that that's part of the old person? What is it about laughing at some kind of a crude situation? Why is laughing at that wrong?
Shows acceptance.
Yeah.
There's a measure of acceptance, isn't there? There's a measure of acceptance. What else?
Uncomfortableness.
Okay, good.
A lot of times it's at the expense of somebody's character.
It usually is at somebody else's expense. That happens, but I would just challenge you, as I have been challenging myself, be careful what you're laughing at.
So, editorial comment. I think if we're talking about this in the pulpit and classrooms, or some of the issues we're dealing with might not be quite as prevalent, right? We don't want to talk about sexual immorality, but now look at what's going on. But then how do we deal with the people in our lives who are choosing this? Because if we're supposed to be avoiding them, how are we to expose them to the Word?
Well,
I have a lot. I don't know how many people. I don't know how many of you all don't have this happening in your life, but it's hard to believe how many people you're exposed to, and you'd be alienating everyone.
But we're talking about a believer who has
This is talking specifically about a believer. Although we do have a responsibility to live a godly life, and sometimes the best testimony is to turn around and walk away. You just have to let the Holy Spirit lead you as to what you should do with regard to an unbeliever. With regard to a believer, it's a little bit different. There are some specific guidelines that are given. Matthew chapter 19, I believe it is, gives you instructions on how to live and how to behave toward a person who is living in sin, and these kinds of things would be that. So just tells you how you should approach them and how you should deal with them. And if they don't listen to what you're encouraging them to do, then you get somebody else and take them with you and two of them. And if that doesn't work, then you go public with it. And frankly, that's something that very seldom happens because we don't want to do it. Dorothy?
Our salvation is instantaneous. Putting off the old man and putting on the new, and the habits and behaviors can be a maturation process.
It's a lie.
And I think of a man that worked for me, PhD over medical education, had the worst vocabulary I've ever known. He came to know the Lord, but the language took a long time to get rid of some of that. It was a part of his life forever. And I think our role, as it said earlier in Ephesians, to be an encourager and admonishing in a proper way, this is not behavior that should represent a Christian.
Yeah.
We need to be patient with people who have habits that are not Christ-like and have come to know the Lord. It's not usually instantaneous that those habits change.
I had, along that same line, Dorothy, I had, when I was growing up as a teenager, I worked in a garage, and next door neighbors were, they were like my grandparents, you know, they were just there. And the fellow who owned the garage, the gentleman next door, he was one who couldn't say good morning without taking the name of the Lord in vain. And I mean that truthfully. I mean, I couldn't even repeat. And as a teenager, I began to pick up on that because I lived in that garage all the time. I was working there with him. And, you know, it was, I picked up that language. And I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. Actually, he was dying, and one of the last words that I ever heard him say was, "Praise the Lord." And that was the first time that I had ever seen anything come out of his mouth that involved the Lord that wasn't in vain. And so those things are hard to take out. After I got saved, I was strongly convicted of those things when I said them, but they're in there. They're in there, and they just keep running over the same track. And so sometimes it takes a while to just get them flushed out. So, good observations. Verse 5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolatry, idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That is a strong statement. And there are a couple of things that we could just pick out of that verse. First of all, what is the person who is doing this, who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an idolater. We don't normally think of sexual misbehavior, sexual sins, as being idolatry. But that's what Paul is doing here. He is saying sexual idolatry, and then he nails it down and he says it's the same as idolatry. Now, we look at idolatry as worshiping something like an idol, like something made out of stone or whatever. But Paul says it's idolatry. So give me some thoughts on how that happens. How might sexual impurity be like idolatry?
Let it become more important than your beliefs, right? You believe in God and you worship God, but you let that take over, so it's an idol, right?
Yep. It becomes an idol. It becomes an idol in your life. It becomes something that you have more support for than your worship of God. So it is exactly that. It's a and in verse 5 he says, just be sure of this. And that's a strong statement for Paul to say. He says, I want you to be sure of this and know that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Strong statement. He's just saying if that is the unmistakable mark in a person's life, if that's the character that they have, you can mark it down and be absolutely sure of this: they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Who is it that tries to deceive you with empty words?
Satan.
Satan is the author of that. But he puts it in, I mean, it comes across the news feed, it comes across the radio, it comes across, I mean, everywhere. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, what he's saying is with words that have no relevance. They're empty. Empty words. For because of these things, what things? The things that he's talked about here, the sexual immorality, the coarse talking, the jesting, these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Comes upon the wrath of God. And if you look through the book of the Revelation and see when God's wrath comes out, and by the way, we looked at this last week, I believe, wrath is anger that is explosive. I mean, there's anger that just, you know, you just get angry with something, but wrath is when that anger just explodes. And when you look at this verse, it says, for because of these things, the wrath of God, the anger of God that is explosive. And you see that in the book of the Revelation. That's coming, folks. It's coming. And the lake of fire is coming for anyone who has never trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Bill, I'm puzzled about something that I'm never going to get to the bottom of until somebody brings me out. People who worship idols, like Satan, would be one. And the Israelis were constantly drifting away from God, worshiping an idol. I can't remember the name anymore. The thing is, if you worship somebody and you ask something of them, you expect to get it. Could those idols respond to the worship? The idol worshippers can. There are people who worship Satan. They have a church.
Yeah.
The Church of Satan. Can Satan grant their prayers? That's what I want to know. Can these idols that they worshiped on end. They had a big tall pole called Asherah's pole that they stood in front of and asked for things from these idols. Could these idols actually grant their prayers?
No.
Then why did they do it?
Why did they do it? Because they have been led astray by people that are lying to them, and all of these things are supposedly they have inanimate objects, they have stones, they have whatever that they pray to, and they can't answer anything. Now, I will make this statement. One of the marks that is coming in the end times is that God is going to allow Satan to do wonders and miracles, and by that he is going to deceive the whole world. He is going to do things, and people are going to just stand in awe because he is going to be able to do things that obviously only a person who has God-type powers can do. And that is going to happen. It doesn't happen now unless the Lord allows it.
Do you have any idea why he does that?
Yeah, he's doing it because God has dropped his restraint on Satan, and Satan is going to elevate himself and become the savior, and he wants the whole world to worship him. And so God is giving him the ability to do that, but at the same time God is going to send people with the truth that is going to tell them what is happening and why they should not do that. But God is going to allow him to do it. And you could look at that and say, why in the world would God allow that? And the answer is, I don't know. There is no explanation given except that it is the will of God and it has been planned from before the foundation of the world. So, I want to do one more question before we close up here. I want to look at verse 7. Verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." How do you guard yourself against that? Where is the antidote for empty words? The Word of God. You fill yourself up with the truth of the Word of God, and you will immediately recognize when somebody comes along and they try to deceive you with empty words. But if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you're vulnerable. You can be deceived. That's why he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. You're not automatically immune just because you're saved, just because you go to church. You're immune when you have yourself filled up with the Word of God. Now, my question for you is verse 7. After he has said all these things, and he's told us about being separated from these people, don't behave that way, he says, therefore, do not become what? Partners with them. Help me on that one. What do you think that means? How is it possible for you and me to become partners with them?
Well, doing the things they do, not resisting when they do, keeping our mouths shut when people are inappropriate. I mean, those are all ways to do
it. Listening and looking at things that they do.
Okay, listening and looking.
Participating
in them.
Watching movies that contain those things.
And does this apply to marriage too, and business partnerships?
Oh yeah. Applies to all those things, and he's going to get more specific about the marriage husbands and wives and children. He's going to have a lot to say about children.
Well, I think a lot of people let themselves get sucked in through the internet to a lot of things. Like, they'll put a question in, but at Christians, that don't they go to the Bible to see if what they're reading is actually good? I mean, you can say anything you want, but it doesn't mean it's true.
That's really true. Yeah, and sometimes inflammatory things get more attention. I just want you to think about that statement that Paul makes. Don't be partners with them. And just ask yourself, what are you doing that maybe you're inadvertently, you never intended it that way, but now that you see what the Word of God says and you think about that, maybe you say, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. Particularly if there are children around.
What's good for children is good for me.
Children are very impressionable. And so if they see you do something,
we're imitators.
We had that example that was shared about people that are stealing things from Amazon type things, where you order a package and never pay for it. And they went out and did interviewed and tried to find out what was happening, and they talked to some of the younger people, the kids that were doing it, and said, do you ever do that? And they were, oh yeah, sure, I do that. And somewhere along the line in the conversation, the question was asked, do you see anything wrong with this? And the answer was, no, my dad did it all the time.
There's a really good commercial on now. I didn't know what company it's for. That's how not good it is for advertising. But this man says something inappropriate, and the little baby repeats it. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it just is a classic example of how we so forget. Like, it's this kid's first word was an inappropriate word because he heard his dad say it.
Don't be partners with them. Don't be partners. And it can be in your language, it can be in your behavior, it can be at what you laugh at. It's just, these are hard-hitting words, right? Okay, so let's think about that, and Lord willing, we'll come back and pick up later on. Well, we'll pick up at verse 6 and 7. Next week, Lord willing. Father, thank you for the word that you have given us. It is the word that is true. Doesn't matter whether we like it, doesn't matter whether we're comfortable with it. It only matters that we recognize it as the true, absolutely true word of God, and we are to live by it. And so we just pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would enable us to do these things. Give us the strength to do what we're not able to do in ourselves. Help us, Lord, to just be a good testimony, to live lives that when people look at us and when people consider us, remember us in whatever way, that they come back saying, wow, that person was different. They lived for Christ. And I just pray that you would bless and watch over and encourage us this week. Help us to serve you. And should you tarry, we know the time is short, but should you tarry, please bring us back together again next week so we can share together and study together and rejoice together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.
You will.
Would you quit meddling?
Pardon?
Would you quit meddling?
You know, when we make...